John's Gospel. The 10th chapter. It is our custom and tradition to stand for the reading of the Word of God. So if you're sitting, I'm asking you to stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. John's Gospel. The Spirit of the living God is in this place. Oh! Woo! John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I want to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 36. Woo! It says, truly, truly, verily, verily, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. He goes on to say, for the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then when we get down further into the text, he says in verse 37, he says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Jesus says, don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Jesus said, don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Verse 38. Verse 38 says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. In other words, don't just take my word for it, look at it. Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Verse 39. And then the Bible says, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Again, they tried to seize him, but they escaped, but he escaped their grasp. I want to preach to you from the subject, the great escape. The great escape. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, you've brought us to this place and to this moment to speak to us. You didn't do it to entertain us. We didn't do it because we needed one more thing on our calendar to do. We came expecting to hear from you. So, Father, speak to us. Like only you can. Give us that word. Yeah. With specific detail. that makes it seem like you ain't missed nothing. Speak to us a word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that causes us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Touch our heart so it's open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. In these next few minutes we have together, do whatever you want to do. Do it by your Spirit. I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, have your way in this place. Do whatever it is you want to do. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, you agree, shout amen. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show him everything God has blessed you with. Come on, gold teeth included, yellow teeth, it doesn't matter. Just smile and say, the great escape, the great escape. Turn to somebody else and say, I escaped, I escaped, I escaped. Oh, God, I feel this thing already, I escaped. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to move to where God wants me to go, and I want to do it in a fashion that I believe that is going to be helpful to you. One of the things that I begin doing for my own personal development is going back and reading classic novels. One of the reasons why I wanted to do this was because I believe that the writers of then had a prophetic inclination attached to them. For their work to last this long and to be around for this long, there had to be some prophetic significance about what they were doing. And one of the books that I stumbled across in my own personal development was the classic novel by Charles Dickens called Great Expectations. Look at your neighbor and say, Great Expectations, Great Expectations. And the reason why this book speaks to me in this moment is because of the characters that are in the novel. You have to understand that this book was written really about the growth and the personal development of a young man named Pip, who was an orphan. He didn't have much, and there wasn't much attached to his life. But he happened to do some work of a worksmith that he was working with that adopted him, and he stumbled across a lady by the name of Mrs. Havisham. Mrs. Havisham was stuck in life, stuck in time, because of an incident that took place in the younger years of her life that she could not let go. Something negative happened to her that allowed her mind to have a psychological breakdown where she could not escape the event that took place and happened in her life. And so Miss Havisham created within her life this alternate world, or this alternate reality, where time stopped. All the clocks in her house were 20 past 9 because that's the time where her heart was broken. And so she kept the clock on the same time of where her heart was broken in her past life and couldn't move beyond there. Her table in her house was set with stale food, molded over, crusted and rotten and stinking for years, because she felt like the love of her life left her at the altar, and therefore she wanted everything to remain set. She was throwing a big lavish party for the wedding of her life, and so her entire living room looked like the party that she never had. And so every day she woke up with the same time and the same table and the same preparations of the knives and the forks and the tablecloths and the worn moth-ridden clothes of her gala dress and gown that she would wear. And she would dance to the same song that she imagined that she would dance to with the love of her life, as she reflected on something that happened many, 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 many years ago in her life. But the moment that one one negative incident happened in her life, she stopped living. And she raised her granddaughter to be cold and to be callous and to destroy the hearts of men until Pip comes along. And when Pip comes along as this orphan that's broken down, that doesn't have anything in his life, that looks like he has no future, it's Mrs. Havisham, my God, that decides that she's going to give Pip just this little look. You see, it's possible for you to experience one negative thing in your life that stops you from believing that you have a different future outcome down the road. And it makes you stop believing that it's possible for you to do the things that God has called you to do. In order for you to believe that it's possible, you have to believe your story. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to believe your story. And the part of your story that you have to believe is that your story is not over. That's the part of your story that you have to come to the realization of, that your story is not over. Help a preacher out and just look at your neighbor and say, your story is not over. How can your story, y'all turn me up a little bit, how can your story be over if God is the author and the finisher, you don't hear me, of your faith? The reason why your story can't be over is because he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And he is the author and finisher of your faith. That means your story is never really finished. It just keeps going and keep going and keep going. So regardless of the negative thing you have experienced and the pain and the trauma that you've gone through, your story is just getting started, baby. Look at your neighbor and say, my story is just getting started. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many setbacks you've had. I don't care how many I don't care how rough it's been. Your story is just getting started. If you start believing in the very limited and shallow disruptions you face in life and not register the length and breadth of your story, Lord have mercy, you'll start living like Mrs. Havisham. Your life will be stuck on the same time. You'll wake up and experience the same stuff. You get up, you go to work, you go home. You get up, you go to work, and you go home. You get up, you might go to church, and then you go home. You get up, you go to church, and then you go home. You get up, you go to work, you might go to Wednesday night Bible study if you're feeling like it, and then you go home. The same old, the same old rut, the same old mediocrity, the same old thing. Why? Because one thing, you don't hear me, one thing happened in your life that stopped time from moving in your life, and you start thinking that God is not working on your behalf. Well, can I argue with you about that mindset and propose to you, if one thing stopped you, one thing can start you? Oh, I'm about to break it loose up in here. Think about it for a second. If one thing disrupted your whole life to the negative, then it is possible for God to do one thing that turns the whole sucker around. Who am I preaching to in this room? I believe God is about to do that one thing that's about to shake everything up. Oh, come on, don't miss this prophetic moment. Slap your neighbor high five and say, God's about to do one thing. Oh, I wish I had some help in here. One thing. It only takes God to do one thing. You don't hear me. One thing. One phone call, one meeting, one encounter, oh God, to turn the whole thing around. One yes, one decision, oh God, one breakthrough. I wish I had somebody in here to help me. One experience that can turn the whole thing around. We allow life to bombard us so much that we don't see the thread going running throughout history. We don't see the golden thread because we think our history is written in stone. Your history is not written in stone, it's written in dirt. Your destiny is written in stone, but your history is written in dirt. You know, I wish I had somebody. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? See, the reason why my history is written in dirt is because that's what I'm made of. God formed me out of the dust of the ground. I wish I had somebody in here. He formed me out of the dust of the ground. He made me out of something that can fall away and come back into my life. He made me out of something that can fall apart and come back together again. Oh God, I wish I had somebody to talk to. And the only thing that keeps me together is the breath of life that he breathed into me that made me a living soul. If we really want to get honest, there's a reason why I haven't completely fallen apart. Oh, let me talk to some real people in the room. There's a reason why I haven't completely fallen apart. Because if you really knew my story, you would ask me, how are you still together? If you really understood, oh, come on, who am I talking to? If you really understood what I face in my life and all the difficulties I've had, you would ask me, how are you keeping yourself together? And the only answer I can give you is if it had not been, oh God, for the grace of God, oh, if it hadn't been for his mercy, if it hadn't been for his, I don't know where I would be. My history is written in the dust. Oh, God. There was a woman who had a history of adultery, who had a history of many men in her life, and she was about to be stoned. And Jesus stepped in, Lord have mercy, and stooped down, and he wrote in the dust, because her history was in the dirt, but her destiny was in stone. That's why the stones couldn't hit her, because her destiny was written in those stones. Your destiny is never going to hurt you. I wish I had somebody in here, and your history is never going to stop you. We disregard the works because we don't see the thread running through our history. We look at incidents as anomalies, as detached things that we have experienced in life, as if they're not working together. Ah, God, I'm preaching better, y'all shout right now. As if God is not orchestrating by his hand, even when we decide to step out away from him. David said it this way: if I go over here, you're present. And if I choose, this is a part that flips my wig. If I choose to make my bed in hell, you right there too. Why is it then that we act like God is not ever present in the everyday issues of our life? It's because we don't live in a God reality. Slap your neighbor and say, you got to get a God reality. You got to, oh God, here we go, here we go, here we go. You got to get a God reality. Come on, look at somebody on the other side of you and say, do you have a God reality? You have reality, but it ain't a God reality. You're letting your situations and your circumstances and your environment and the people who hurt you and the bad decisions that you made along the way, oh, don't leave that one out, and the messed up things that you did and the broken parts of you dictate your reality. But that's not a God reality. A God reality is the all-encompassing, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient nature of God, where he sees the end from the beginning. So my real reality is what God sees, not what I experience. I'm gonna say it one more time. What's really real and true in my life is what God sees about my life, not just what I experience in my life. And if God sees my life from past, present, and future, because he's outside of this thing called time. Lord, somebody help me out, and can see the end from the beginning and declares the end from the beginning. That means every time I think it's the end, it's just getting started. I thought that breakup was the end, but it was just getting started. I thought getting fired was the end, but it was just getting started. I thought going through bankruptcy was the end, but it was. Oh, slap somebody a high five and say, it's just getting started. Who am I talking to in this room? Oh, God, I believe I'm talking to somebody that realized, wait a second, devil, it's just getting started. It ain't over, oh, God, but it is complete. Y'all, turn my microphone up. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't over, but it is complete. See, I had to come to some things that they are complete in my life. That things that I have decided is done for God to start something new. So he brought me to a place of feeling like it was over. When Jesus said it was finished, it was just getting started. What he was saying was, it's complete. Oh God, I wish I had somebody in here. My work is complete for this moment. You feeling like it's the end, it's not the end. And whenever we go through difficult things, we always feel like it's the end. But that ain't the end. Yeah. You cannot live your life in an alternate reality like Mrs. Havisham, thinking that your life is ended because of one negative, adverse outcome. One thing broke you. One thing can fix you. One thing messed you up. One thing can turn it around. Oh, God, I wish I had some help in here. We are waiting on several things. We're waiting, God, do this over here. God, do that over there. God, I need you to make it happen over there. And God, I need a new pair of shoes over here. Y'all are in here with me. We're waiting for God to do 80 million things. We're waiting for God to work it all out. I wish I had some. Work it out. Work it out. Work it out. My own pair of shoes. Ain't got a light bill too. Even got a gas bill too. Telephone disconnect. Wait for my next paycheck. Tell you what you ought to do. You got 80 million things on your prayer list that God ain't studying. Oh, I'm about to west you up. That God ain't studying. That he is not worried about. That the reason why he's not worried about is because he says it this way in Matthew 6. He says, give no thought for tomorrow. Here we go. Here's the problem. The reason why you don't have a God reality is because you think in terms of tomorrow. You don't hear what I'm saying. And the reason why you think in terms of tomorrow is because you were worried about yesterday. And being worried about yesterday, you never beat yesterday. So it paralyzes you now. So you do nothing now, which brings you into a nothing tomorrow because you did nothing now. Because you were stuck on yesterday. Oh, slap your neighbor high five. I say, I'm about to beat yesterday. I'm about to beat yesterday. Oh, I feel like I'm talking to somebody in the room. Yesterday is your problem. Tomorrow is your dilemma. But now is your opportunity. In this moment, right now, that's all you got. Tomorrow is not here yet. It doesn't matter what you plan. One thing can come and disrupt everything. To the negative, one thing can also come, and to the positive, affect everything. So all I can focus on right now, I wish I had somebody, is now. I cannot live like Mrs. Havisham, because if I start living like Mrs. Havisham and keep my life stuck on the clock, stuck in a moment, I won't live in a God reality. And when I don't live in a God reality, I won't see a God initiative. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a God initiative. Yes, it is. Oh, I'm getting there. It's a God initiative. What's a God initiative? My life. My entire life is his initiative. Everything in my life is his work. My bad decision, Lord, that I made, he working on it. Oh, I feel like preaching it here. I feel like preaching. I made the decision, but he working on it. Oh, no, I messed up, but he working on it. I got it wrong, but he working on it. I keep walking in fear, you don't hear me, but he working on it. I don't have no patience, but he working on it. I don't like people, but he working on it. You don't hear what I'm saying. Well, Pastor, how can God be working on all those things if I'm the culprit, if I'm the common denominator messing this stuff up? The reason he's working on it is because he's still working on me. You don't hear what I'm saying. And because he did not stop working on me, that lets me know he's working on it. I don't believe he's working on me. Well, if you lack patience, I can guarantee you that you are surrounded by people who get on your last nerve. Oh, y'all don't want to talk. Y'all don't want to talk. I come talk over here. You ain't got no patience. So he put people in your life, Lord have mercy, to teach you how. You don't see the God initiative. You don't see God working. You don't see the thread. You think it's just happenstance. You think your reality is rooted so much in your yesterday that you think it's just a coincidence that you met that person. It's just some coincidence that I happened to run into that event and it hit me that way and it hurt me that way and it broke me down that way. You think it's just a coincidence. You don't see the hand of God working and moving in your life as a great orchestra, as somebody that has a rhythm of grace, my God, to the temple that he wants so that he can develop the testimony that's going to bring him ultimate glory. You see, oh God, God, I feel it. I say, oh, God, I have mercy. You see, this is why people cannot be your witness. I was preaching one time, and I kept saying, can I get a witness? And the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't. So I stopped saying it. I wish I had help. I was in a good preach, and I was like, can I get a witness? And I kept saying it over and over again, and right in the middle of my preach, the Holy Spirit said, no, you cannot get a witness. I said, why? He says, because I'm the witness. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. He is my comforter, my paraclete. He testifies of the Father. Y'all not in here with me. He testifies of the Father so that people, Lord have mercy, don't be my witness. Because if people are the witness of my life, they're going to shortchange my story. I'm only going to be to them what I was. Oh, God, do you hear what I'm saying? And I can never be who God called me to be. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's a God initiative and a God reality. The text that I've taken in John 10 is Jesus having to have a conversation with the Pharisees, religious people who are regulated to yesterday. Their ritual of yesterday keeps them from understanding the works. Lord Jesus, the works. Jesus says, don't believe me if you don't see the works. And he explains to them, anybody who comes in to to where the sheep are, have to come in by the sheep gate. If you come in by any other way, you are a thief and a robber. He goes on to say that it is the thief, the enemy, that comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But the reason why I showed up, I didn't come as a thief. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at your neighbor and say, God is not a thief. He is not robbing you of anything. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. You go through a traumatic experience. Somebody breaks your heart. Some difficulty happened. You lose your job. Things don't go the way you want. You wrote it on your vision board. You got it all up there. You whiteboarded it. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And you got it all down on paper. And you stepped out to do it. And you were met with adversity. And you took the adversity as no instead of translating it as not yet. And you decided that it wasn't for you. And you start saying to God, God, where are you? What are you doing? And God is looking at you. Where am I? I've been in your life this entire time working on your behalf. Did you not know that all things work together? Did you not know? Did you not understand it? Did you not get it? And so we cut the thread of what God is doing in our life. And when we cut that thread, we remain disconnected from a God reality, rooted in a God reality, and we start missing the God initiative. And when we start missing the God initiative, which is God's work, the work that he's doing in our life, that word work in Greek means enterprise, employment. Lord have mercy. God has an entire enterprise dedicated to your life. Okay, I'm gonna come say it over here. God has an entire enterprise dedicated to your life. He's got angels working on your healing and angels working on your history and the Spirit of God working on your destiny. And oh, look at your name. Say, they're getting busy up there. They're getting, oh, just for me, just for a little. Oh, I wish I had somebody that understood what I'm talking about. It's 24/7. For the Bible says he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. What you think he doing? Do me a quick favor, and let's break the monotony in the air. I got 10 minutes left, and look at your neighbor real quick. Say your name and say, God got a whole enterprise for your name. God got a whole enterprise for Michael. God got a whole enterprise. Come on, look at him. Tell him your name. God got a whole enterprise just for little old. Oh, working on my procrastination and working on my peace and working on my pain and working on my joy and working on my breakthrough and working on my provision and work. Say, it's a God initiative. It's his work. It ain't mine. It's his work. That's why I said, give no thought for tomorrow. He said, consider the lilies, how they don't do nothing. They don't toil. They don't spin. They just somehow grow and are beautiful. That's what he said in 6. He says, don't you understand that concept? And if you can understand that concept, give no thought for tomorrow then. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the stuff. I know I'm talking to somebody. All that stuff on your list, everything that you're worrying about, everything that got you stuck, everything that you're perplexed about. Because I had it unto you. It's his work. It's his work. It's his work. It's not that I don't have a part. My part is belief. You cannot receive what you do not believe. And your life will only reflect what you believe and what you expect. Your life will only reflect what you believe. Doubt cannot even be birthed without a belief. In order for you to doubt, you got to believe something. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. And the reason why you doubt it is because you believe your yesterday more than you believe the work that God is doing for your tomorrow. Your yesterday is a lie. Oh God, I feel something breaking in the room. Your yesterday is a lie. It's not the end, it's just the completion. Watch this. I'm coming to my close because I feel like I'm only talking to a select group of people. Perhaps it's just online. I don't know. Don't walk up to me after church talking about that. Bless me. This is your opportunity right now to let the Lord know this thing is touching my life in this moment. Yeah. You got to break it for yourself. And say, Lord, I believe. I don't know who this is for, but I did it last night because I heard my spiritual father say it the other day. And I said, I'm going to go home and do that. He was sitting there talking. And when I say this, I said in the spirit that he said it. It's not about, I don't need another thing. I'm not materialistic. God has blessed my life. I don't need no new suit. I'm good. As long as my kids are good, I am happy. If they are good, I am good. You could stick me in a corner somewhere, amen, and I'll make my way out. Don't worry about me. But as long as my babies are fine, I am good. All right. And he was talking about being in a place in his life where he felt stuck, and he walked in his house. It wasn't about the house. So when I say this, it's not about my house or my car or anything. And he walked in his house and he says, "You a lie." He told his house he was a lie. He told everything that it was in his life at the moment, it's a lie, because he believed that God has something greater for him than what was. I went home last night, and the moment I walked in my door, I said, "You're a lie." I wish I had somebody, because I believe that God has something greater than what I have been experiencing. Oh, slap three people in a high five and say, "I believe it, I believe. I believe there's more to my story." My God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. There's more to your story than that pain. There's more to your story than that setback. So Jesus, I'm done. I got 8 minutes. So I'm done. So Jesus, yeah, I feel it already. I feel it already. You should go to your job tomorrow and say, "You a lie." I dare you to go to your bank and say, "You're a lie." Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I dare you to walk, look at your checkbook and say, "You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar." That's gotta be more to this story than this. When you don't believe the works, you stop believing your story. The beauty of Great Expectations is that it's written in the first person. Oh, I'm about to get my dance on. Slap your name and say, "Your story is written in the first person." So why are you letting other people be the narrator? Oh, come on, look at him and say, "Nobody can tell my story like me." Oh, I feel like preaching up here. Stop letting folk tell your story. And they can only get permission to tell your story when you don't show up and say, "If you don't believe me, believe the works." Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, "Y'all ain't gonna steal my story. Religion ain't gonna steal my story. Oh God, you don't hear what I'm saying. I came for that we can have a relationship. I didn't come to build no religious system. I came to build a relationship system, and y'all are not gonna take my story." So he said, "Y'all are thieves. And the reason why they were thieving him and saying he was blasphemous is because he said he was God. Oh God, I'm preaching. See, that's part of his story. Oh God, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus would go, you seen me, you seen the Father. And they had a problem with his story. You will always, oh God, have somebody trying to incarcerate you in your history because they are afraid of your destiny. Oh God, they will try to keep you trapped and who they think you are. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Oh, that's Joseph's boy, the carpenter. That boy, well, that boy, he ain't gonna do nothing. That boy ain't gonna be nothing. Who he think he is? He come up in here reading the scripture like that, gonna bust up in the synagogue, talking about this day the scripture is fulfilling. Who you think you are? Who you think you're talking to? And Jesus is going, I am that I am. Oh God, I feel like preaching it here. I'm the first and the last. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valley. I am the bright and morning star. There's more to me than just what you think you know about. So they try to arrest him. They tried to seize him, not to arrest him, but to kill him. Somebody will always try to kill you. Do you hear me right now prophetically? And if you ain't got nothing, get this. They will always try to kill you before it's time. They will always try to kill you before it's time. It was Jesus' destiny to die. So he could be lifted up and he could draw all men. But they will always try to kill you before it's time. And they tried to seize him. But the Bible says he escaped. I feel like preaching. God. When he was in Nazareth and he walked into the synagogue and read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to the opening of the sight of those who have blind eyes. And he stood up and said, the day, right now, this moment, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. They tried to seize him and throw him over the cliff, but he escaped. God, look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to escape. They're trying to incarcerate me in my yesterday. They're trying to seize me in my trauma. They're trying to keep me in my pain, but I'm about to escape. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to escape. Yes, I am. My mind tried to shut down because I went through a traumatic experience, but I'm about to escape. I had some failures and I thought it was over, but it was just a setback for the platform of my comeback. I'm about to escape. I went through a divorce and I thought I'd never have a relationship again, but I'm about to escape. Slap your name and say, you're about to escape. You're about to escape. You're about to escape. Oh, I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. You're about to escape. You're about to slip through the fingers, my God, of the adversary who thought they had you. You're about to escape. Slap your neighbor one more time and say, I'm about to escape. I thought I was going to be broke for the rest of my life, but I'm about to escape. I thought I was going to be unemployed, but I'm about to escape. I thought I was going to be homeless, but I'm about to escape. Hey, glory to God. I'm about to escape. But he escaped. His escape wasn't natural. I ain't trying to hype you. I'm trying to prophetically declare something to you. His escape wasn't natural. There was no jailbreak. The disciples didn't run down to his aid and fend everybody off. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They went to seize him, and the Bible says he escaped. That means when they went to try to grab him, he wasn't there. Oh, God, I feel like preaching. Slap your neighbor one more time and say, they're going to come for me to find me in yesterday. But I ain't going to be there because I'm being translated into tomorrow. They're going to try to find me in yesterday's depression. But I ain't going to be there because they're going to find me in tomorrow's joy. They gonna try to find me in yesterday's poverty, but I ain't gonna be there. Oh God, just look at your neighbor and say, it ain't natural, it's a supernatural escape. When you have an escape, you have a great expectation. Pip in Great Expectation started his story with meeting an ex-convict in a graveyard. The convict was hiding out in the graveyard. I feel it in here. I feel old school Pentecost church about to break out in the next 60 seconds. Watch this. He met him in a graveyard. Oh, God. And it was the convict in the graveyard that was the conductor in Pip's life that helped Pip reach his full potential and his destiny. But because the convict had, watch me now, some provisions that he had while he was hiding in the graveyard. That's the reason he was hiding in the graveyard, because he had some stuff that he couldn't spend on himself. And so he wanted to spend it on somebody else. So the convict set up an enterprise just for Pip. Pip was an artist. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. And he needed somebody to sponsor him as an artist. So the convict, without Pip knowing, was waiting for him to go through some stuff in life and come to a place of maturity where he could appreciate the provision. So Pip was living in a reality that he didn't know was somebody else's. Slap your neighbor and say, you got a God reality. He was living in an initiative that he didn't know belonged to somebody else. Look at him again and say, you got a God initiative. But the last part of his life, he didn't know that somebody else had provision for him that was just about to show up. Look at your neighbor and say, you got God provisions. Now, here's where you got to help your neighbor, because they're looking at you like you're crazy, like they're looking at me. Do me this favor. I'm done. Do me this favor. Find somebody that halfway look like they know how to praise God. Just one person. Just one person. Now, let me give you a clue. When you look, if they look back at you like this, they ain't the person. They ain't the person. And if they still sitting there looking crazy, find somebody else. I'm dead serious right now. If you're watching this online, get your dog, get your cat. Find somebody, grab the baby's hand, do whatever you gotta do. Cause you about to escape together. Look at your neighbor and say, you my escape partner. For the Bible says, if any two or three of you would gather in my name concerning anything, I show up in the middle. Pip met a guilty man in a graveyard. And the guilty man in the graveyard was the orchestrator of Pip's life. Just look at your neighbor. Come on, look at the person you got the hand. The person that's going to help you escape. And say, I met a man in a graveyard. And he was guilty on my behalf. His name is Jesus. But he's got a reality for my life and an initiative working on my behalf. And now he's about to release the provisions, oh God, for the rest of my life, for the future that I'm about to have, for the destiny I'm about to intake. And when we go to praising God together, we're going to escape a false reality and enter into a God reality. I dare you on the count of three to lose your natural mind. 1, 2, 3, shout. Come on, escape, 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 escape. Escape, come on, come on, 30 seconds, 30 seconds, escape. 30 seconds, come on. I said, I feel Jesus in here. I said, I feel the Lord in here. Yeah. Come on, you're coming out. You're coming out. You're coming out of that funk. You're coming out of that blood. You're coming out of that depression. You're coming out. Grab that hand all over the church. God knows your name. Oh, yes, he does. God knows your name. I said, God knows your name. He knows your name. He's working on your behalf. Right now. Right now. Right now. Oh, I see ministering angels going to your door right now. Oh, God, right now, right now, right now. He's working right now. There's an entire enterprise with your name on it. He's working it out right now. Stop worrying. Get focused on a God reality. Realize the God initiative so you can receive the God provisions. Get focused on a God reality so that you can recognize a God initiative so that you be open to receive God provisions. You can't receive what you don't believe. You're locking yourself out. It ain't the enemy. It's not your circumstance. It's you. Because you don't believe the word. And Jesus said, if you don't believe me, then at least look at the works. Look back over your life. God, Jesus, I'm sorry. I gotta, as I look back over my life and wonder how I got over. Oh, Jesus, it could only be the works. The works. He's been working. He's been working. God has provision for you that you know not of. I'm talking to somebody here. I don't know who I'm only saying, I'm not saying this to be a preacher. I'm saying it because I feel it prophetically. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I certainly believe I am specifically talking to somebody. God has provisions for you that you know not of. And you thought it was the end, but it was just the completion. He had to bring you to the end of yourself so that you didn't confuse your work with his. So that when it happens, you say, to God be the glory. Oh, for the thing he has done. Hallelujah. Squeeze that hand. Father, I thank you that somebody in this room right now, they came deflated. They came depressed. They came disgruntled. They came because they saw discrepancies in their life, but they didn't understand that discrepancy is fuel. They didn't realize that the tension works on their behalf. And all they wanted to do is relieve the tension. But the tension is part of the works. So that there can be a differentiation between what is and what will be. Father, somebody in this room, they're incarcerated by their history. And they think their history is written in stone. But their history is written in the dust. Their destiny is written in stone. Before they were formed, you knew them. You're the Ancient of Days. That means they were on your mind before their mom and daddy ever had a gleam in their eye. You know all. You see all. You are above all. And so, Father, I pray right now that they escape that false reality. It's a lie. There's more to their story. I pray right now that when they let that hand go, they are free. Free from all the difficulty and the trauma and the toxic memories. Father, free from the toxic people who keep trying to attach themselves to them. They are about to escape. Oh, God, they are about to escape. And whatever toxic person is waiting down the road for them, we block it right now in the name of Jesus. We escape today into a God reality because it's a God initiative. And Father, when we escape, we show up in new territory, in bold new ventures with new provisions for the new place you have us. I thank you, Father, for releasing a godly provision that is supernatural beyond anything we could ever expect or imagine. In Jesus' name, let that hand go and give God glory all over the house. Oh. Woo! I hope you were blessed today. I do. Come on, lift those hands. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Hug two or three people and say, I escaped. God bless you. We love you.